Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.
Good morning. We are on this journey of, but God, whatever happens in situations and whatever happens in circumstances, there is a greater purpose. There is a greater thing that we can expect. There is something good that will come from it because, but God. No matter what happens, he arrives in the situation and he continues with us in the situation. We're looking at what happens when people devote themselves to the presence of God in a time of discomfort, a time of awkwardness, a time of sheltering, a time of seclusion like we are now. And today I have the privilege again of bringing the word, and let's hope some semblance of revelation and understanding. I am so aware of my brokenness. I'm so aware of my limitations. And because of that, I'm deeply, deeply aware of my need for Holy Spirit to preach with me and through me. I can lean into the best parts of me and it will never be sufficient to present what he has in his word. It's living and it is active. So this morning, Father, I am so dependent on your presence, your anointing, your ability, your skill for this message to come through and give some life to your children. Lord, I know that you are eager to speak to your children and I can rely on that. But Father, I pray that there will be a sense of conviction that will rise up in me and in the hearers of your word this morning in listening and devoting ourselves to you for this time. So, today I'm going to look at somebody in a wilderness. So last week I looked at the Israelites wandering through the wilderness with God and a journey, and I pitched the series and I launched the series with five statements that underscore it. And I said last week's one is probably linked to a journey. Life is a journey. This week I'm not sure which one it will relate to, but let's see. So we get to Luke in the Gospels today. That's where we find ourselves. Luke 4. I'm going to look at the entire chapter and a little piece of Luke 5. So chapter 5. This is probably a time that has been preserved and recorded for us, the readers of the Bible, that reveals something significant of the humanness that Christ took on when he came and he became flesh for you and I. We don't often see it presented in such a stark, real way. And we, because of that, we tend to forget that he was completely human, like you and I. The simplest way I can make sense of it is, if he grew up with his dad learning carpentry skills, it probably hurt when he got splinters. And his hands were possibly bruised, cut, chafed. He probably had calluses because of the hard work that he did with his dad. He was human. He chose to give up divinity, being part of the Godhead, took on the form of man, broken man, you and I. Not pre the fall. He came and he was born into that. Now, of course, it'll always be overshadowed, and that is the reason for our hope and our rejoicing, that he was also fully God. And that was the glorious part of him making a way for us to walk in almost perfect brokenness. I don't know how to put it better, because he was born into this broken world and he never sinned. He was perfect. Tested, challenged, tempted like all of us, but never ever gave in to sin. And that is his Godness. Fully man, fully God. But this portion in Luke 4 is probably a portion where we are confronted with him in his humanity. I'm repeating myself, but let's move on. Now I've devoted part of my life, or great part of my life, to the study of psychology, and it definitely influences how I think about things. But thank God he uses even that and redeems that. But one of the things that you get exposed to in Psychology 101 is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The physiological needs and safety needs, belonging needs, esteem needs, and then he calls itself actualization, achieving one's full potential, including creative activities. And he says that if some of them are not met, then the rest cannot form on top of it. It's a crude summary of his definition of it, and I'm not doing it justice at all. But in this passage, we see something of this being challenged in Jesus, in his life. We are presented with the enemy coming while Jesus is in the wilderness, in a time of seclusion, and challenging him in almost all of these basic human needs. And it's so funny because psychology think they came up with it, but it's just, it was there. We just maybe we gave language to it, structure to it, whatever, in our modern days. And we maybe now notice it and try to define it or define it. I wouldn't say try to, some really good structure and definition to it. But it was always there because the great author and the great designer of all things was present even back then, eternal God. So we see how Jesus' needs, the physiological, the food and the water, gets challenged. We see how his safety and security needs, his shelter and homes, and just like all of us who wants the nice home, the nice car, is put under challenge. The need for him to know where he belongs and that he is loved gets challenged. The need for him to know that he has status just because he exists, he's human, he's a person. People will miss him when he's not there. People enjoy his company. And then self-actualization, I don't subscribe that much to Maslow's take on it. It's more like, you know, that point where you find who you are. And that for me is more towards Jung's identity theory. But be that as it may, I see this in this passage as I read it. That's part of my preamble. The next thing is, we see his vulnerability as human in this passage. This recorded vignette of Jesus' life. He is vulnerable. He is subject to the same pressures as all of us. He's confronted with the realities like all of us. I love Tim Keller's statement. He says, God became vulnerable to suffer as we do. And that's what happens in this passage. God didn't rise above the situation in perfection and just didn't have to be confronted with it. He chose to subject himself to it in a state of vulnerable man and give us something of hope to walk through it as vulnerable human beings. The worst thing we can do is tell ourselves that we can never rise above and go through situations because we are only human. Such a fatalistic resignation to the brokenness of humanity. And we can't live like that. We are called to rise above that. We are called to take courage from our paragon of humanity, the example of how to do life, Jesus Christ, the prime example. And let me tell you, sometimes you hit it and sometimes you miss it. Sometimes life just takes the energy and the effort and the courage out of you. But God comes and He blows courage into you through passages like this. And that is what you're supposed to read. You shouldn't read into this passage that the third thing. You shouldn't read into this that it's just going to happen to all of us and sometimes we're going to stumble and fall. No. You should say, but God in this situation helps me to tackle it with courage and strength and walk through it. So the word tempt that we see in this passage is pirazzo. And it's to test, to endeavor, to scrutinize, to entice, to discipline, to examine, to prove a point, or just simply in the English, tempt. That's why they translated it as that. But I think we should realize that there is a real enemy out there that the Bible describes as something that presents itself as something which it is not, with the aim to intimidate us. But when we realize that it is its claim to that shape and form is illegitimate, then we can also say we shouldn't be intimidated. And again, that's what we see Jesus does. He doesn't succumb to the roar or the mock imitation roar of the enemy presenting himself as some sort of authority of a lion that comes to intimidate and tempt and examine and see what button he can push to get a reaction out of us. Jesus doesn't rise to the bait. He's showing us how real that scripture can be. The enemy walks around like a roaring lion, pretending to be it, because in actual fact, the enemy finds himself in the presence of the Lion of Judah. And that's who we are in Christ Jesus. We are reborn into that, into the fullness of that authority and that stature of we are like the Lion of Judah. We are in His likeness. We have His authority. We have Him in us. We don't have to succumb to the imitation, illegitimate roar. We can rise above it. So yeah, the enemy is going to come and he's going to touch you on the shoulder and he's going to push a few buttons to see what rises up in you and what reaction he can get out of you. But God, we don't have to. But God, just like Jesus says, no, this is the alternative. This is the better response. This is what gives us courage. So I see how the enemy comes in this passage and he tackles Jesus with three statements, three situations, three scenarios, if you want to take it like that. And we see how Jesus comes with a rebuttal of three responses. And like I've alluded, is oftentimes this gets presented that there were three things challenged in this. But I want to say the full scope of human needs in those three statements and those three responses are being tackled and answered. And that is something we should lean into, the answers and the way that Jesus rebuts and tackles the situation. Three areas of vulnerability as humans being challenged here, but all the needs of humanity being addressed in this passage. We go and we look at Luke 4. There are 44 verses in Luke 4. And it starts off and says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." We know that what has just happened is he just went to his cousin and said, "Baptize me." And the cousin said, "No." And eventually he does, because Jesus is insistent. And as he is baptized into John's baptism of repentance, as he rises from the water, the heavens open up. And the Holy Spirit, in a form, descends upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven affirms him as, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And with that, almost establishes him. He's then filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, like it came on individuals in the Old Testament, came upon him, rushed upon him. And he now goes into the wilderness. He starts to live being led by the Holy Spirit, by Holy Spirit. And it is a beautiful example of the Trinity, how there is leadership in the Trinity from time to time, divine subordination. Sometimes Jesus is the authoritative one, sometimes the Father is the authoritative one, sometimes Holy Spirit is the authoritative one. And here we see how the Father sends the Holy Spirit. It comes on Jesus and then leads Jesus and takes the lead again. But there's no insecurity in any of the persons of the Godhead, because they are all clear that they are all God and they are in community. And we should do well to look at that. There is divine authority in God. And it does as well to submit ourselves to it. But Jesus does that, and the Holy Spirit leads him into a time of wilderness, 40 days in a deserted place, away from everybody, a time of seclusion, taken away from that which is comfortable, that which is known, into what is unknown, unsafe, unpleasant. He got a splinter, he got hungry. Mom, can I have a piece of raisin cake or bread or something, just like our kids would come to us? That is the humanness of God, of Jesus, or God in Jesus, that we start with. And this is what happens. And he ate nothing during those days. And when the days ended, 40 days, he was hungry. A physiological need. The body wants energy to carry on. And the devil, now, he's been on the prowl all the time, just waiting for his moment to jump at Jesus, comes out and says, in my mind, I hear him speak Slytherin, like with a snakish whisper. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he takes the needs that we have as humans, and he doesn't say, no, just die. But he brings, like he always does, this cunning approach to undermine what God wants to do and establish in us. Command these stones to become bread. Time of wilderness, physiological needs are being challenged and become real in Jesus, and the enemy pounces on the moment to try and establish him as the authoritative voice in Jesus' life. And how amazing that Jesus, in his humanness, rises up and says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Because you see, in this moment of wilderness and in this moment of desperation, where his needs are so evident and he is so weak in his flesh, Jesus realizes that even more than ever before, I have to cling to what I know is real, the Word of God. It is true that God could turn stones into bread. There are recorded miracles of it happening. It is not untrue that God can make manna appear and quails fall from the sky. It is not untrue that God can command ravens to take food to a hungry person and feed them by a bubbling brook in the wilderness. It is not untrue that God can answer with fire when people are cold. It is not untrue that he can meet our physiological needs in an instant, because he is Creator God, miracle working God, who is for us, not against us. And the enemy does that. And he says to Jesus, lean into that part of God. But in the way that he presents his statement, you should read that he is challenging so much more than just the physiological needs that Jesus are experiencing as human. That if you are the Son of God. You see, sometimes we don't listen to the fullness of things, and we only hear the portion, and we quickly jump on what the Bible says about the portion. But we should actually be looking at what the whole truth, the whole counsel of God is about a situation. The very thing that was just affirmed in Jesus Christ, you are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, is under attack. But the enemy presents that here's an outcome for your needs of being hungry and cold and unsafe. And I wonder what I would have done in this situation. I think I would have said, yes, you're right. That is what he says. Father, please make bread out of stones. I'm hungry. Or would I be able to discern the ploy of the enemy in a state of weakness and not rise to the bait? Because if Jesus did and he rose to the bait and he answered the thing and said, become bread, because he is miracle-working God himself, he would actually agree with the doubt that he might not be the Son of God. You know, he doesn't have to come and convince us that we are not. He just comes in a time of weakness and in wilderness, and he tries to make us doubt the truth of who we are. A small piece of doubt. It's not the context, but I want to say it's like where the Bible says a little yeast spreads through the dough. We see how he comes again and he says, if you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And he shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And it must have been glorious. In one moment, you see all the mighty kingdoms of the earth, the fullness thereof, and you are presented with it saying, it can be yours. What good can I do with that? What good can I do if I command all the armies in the world and tell them, let there be peace? What amazing exploits can I achieve for world hunger if all the food resources in the world are under my command? If all the finances in the world is mine to direct? If all the authorities and everything is mine to dictate how this is going to go, where it's going to be? When I am the superpower, in command of all the superpowers of the world. What good can you achieve with that? Limitless, it would seem. You see, sometimes in the wilderness, we are presented with a better outcome than what we are in at the moment. But it comes at the betrayal of our Creator. You know, and we might just be betraying God, but Jesus would be betraying himself if he bowed before that which is not supreme. The deeper challenge that we notice here is the reverence of worship, the awe and the fear of the Lord that comes and is under threat when we are in wilderness. When we are desperate. And we all get to a desperate state at some stage. It's just different from person to person. For some of us, it is, our hearts cry to be healed. For some of us, it's more just finances enough to have food for our children. For some of us, it is just a job that gives us some sort of security. We all, in some stage, in different ways, desperate for outcome. And in the wilderness, it is easy to succumb to bowing to the better option. And he comes and he says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And they will bear you on their hands, How desperate do our states sometimes get? Do you get to that stage where it might just be better for me to throw myself off from this rooftop? But look how Jesus rises up in truth and in courage. You shall not put the Lord your God to test. Even in a wilderness where we are weak, desperate, tempted, the one thing we can never question, the one thing we don't even ever have to test or evaluate, is the Lord our God. Do you have such certainty about Him? It seems silly to look at an example where Jesus speaks about you should not put the Lord your God to test, because He was part of. But that statement in itself gives us the answer and the reality that at this point He was fully human as much. And He gives us the example that even if the possibility is there that He wasn't fully understanding that statement, just go with me for a few moments. Like when I look at life and there are certain things that we say as certain, but in our hearts there's still a little bit of an area of doubt and just maybe the converse could be true, or maybe something could happen and it might not be as bankable as we thought it was. Just for a moment, imagine. Sometimes in the time of wilderness, seclusion, and that, it is enough for us to quote the true statements about God. Even if in some way you don't believe in it with all of your heart, but just the mere fact that you can out loud quote, recite, present the statements of truth about God is enough to make the tempter flee. You see, because in uttering that and saying that out loud, I am making the courageous statement that is where I pin my colors. That is where I draw the line. And yes, you might know that at the moment I am quaking in fear, but my courage will rise up because that is my statement of truth. And that is how we play a part in saying, God, I am but God in this situation. I am inviting you in your fullness, to come and not only establish yourself, but first of all, persuade me of that truth again and afresh and anew. And Lord, let courage rise up within me to resist the temptation, to endure the wilderness, to find myself in your presence in a time of seclusion, discomfort, awkwardness, sheltering. And then I will establish myself as a mature Christian through this in you for my good and for your glory. You see, in Jesus' moment of weakness as human, he edifies himself with the truths about God, and he finds himself encouraged in his humanity, to the point where he can walk out of his season of wilderness into some great exploits. Now my question is, what happens after this time of wilderness for our Lord and Savior? You see, now we think that he walks out of this having graduated as now God. But he walks out still human. I'm sure after that he went and he broke the fast and he had something to eat when he got to a safe space. He started taking care of his physiological needs. He was hugged by his family and his relational needs were met and he was loved and he was... I'm sure. They're not under threat. They're not under pressure anymore. And he walks out. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding countries. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. God wants to use every situation that we find ourselves in for our good, for his glory. And it might not be written like it's written in Romans 8:28, but it's exactly the same thing that happens here. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went about him, went out through all the surrounding countries. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Glory to God for what you have gone through in your time of wilderness. Our time of wilderness will bring glory to God if we find ourselves in the time of wilderness, holding on to the presence of God and declaring the truths of God. A couple of things happened shortly after this. Four things that I want to hold out, that if you can find yourself quoting the truth about God in your time of wilderness, that could happen after you come out of your time of wilderness. The first one we find in Luke 4:16 to about 28. The heading of this piece of the scripture is called Jesus Rejected at Nazareth. Now, that's not something I want to go into when I've come out of a time of wilderness. I hear you. Yeah, good observation. And as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Good Jewish boy. And he stood up to read. They allowed him to read. He was one of those guys. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And then he unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He wraps it up, rolls it back up, places it back. Let's not hold on to headlines here for a moment. When you come out of a season of wilderness, a time of wilderness, you hold on to the truths about God with everything in you, white knuckled clawing at that. Even when you are quaking because the wilderness is so intimidating, but you manage to hold on. This is where you come out, where you are able to proclaim the good news to the poor, where you are able to proclaim liberty to the captives, where you are able to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind, miracles, where you are able to proclaim liberty for the oppressed, where you are anointed and full of the Lord's Spirit, where Holy Spirit is so in you and part of you that nothing, nothing can deter you. Where you can proclaim the year of the Lord's favor over yourself and over others. Because you are so trained in holding on to the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written, that it becomes part of who you are. And when the pressure again comes, it pours out of you. When you are in situation with others, you pour it over them. You lavish it upon them. After a time of wilderness, there's something in us that quotes the Word of God with authenticity and sincerity and life application. The second thing that happens is Jesus heals a man with an unclean demon. And he goes, and in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Eeks! And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Maybe if some of us that don't have unclean spirits could just proclaim the truth about Jesus like that in the synagogues. And yeah, maybe the world will be a better place. But you see what happens here. After the time of wilderness, where Jesus immersed himself into the truth about God and in the presence of God, and he holds on to the Word and the truth of God to challenge the intimidation that comes by the imitation and the illegitimate, he gets to this point where he can say, "Be silent and come out of him." What is this? For with authority and power, verse 36, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. You see, the challenge that the enemy leveled at Jesus in the wilderness, in his time of weakness as a human, in verse 6, he says, "To you I will give all this authority and glory." In our time of wilderness, if we submit ourselves to God, he establishes his true authority in us, which will show itself when it is needed. And we don't have to parade around with fake bravado and impressive outfits as the authority of the kingdoms of this earth, because he has given us the authority of heaven. He said, "All authority that was given to me, I give to you." That is what a time of wilderness can birth in us if we submit ourselves to the presence of God, to the truth about God, holding and immersing ourselves in the Word of God. Jesus comes out of his time of wilderness understanding true authority. And now, for the glory of God, he steps into that authority and deals with the very present manifestation of the enemy's intimidation. And he says, "Be silent and come out of him." Your time of wilderness prepares you to recognize when that enemy wants to bring intimidation and manifestations that should scare and bring fear and real, true, legitimate authority rises to the occasion and displays God's glory in the moment. The third thing that could happen after your time of wilderness that I see here when I look at this account of Jesus in the wilderness. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. Please, Jesus, help us out here. We need a miracle. And he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Verse 40, and demons also came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. He said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God," verse 43, "to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. After a time of immersing yourself in the presence of God, an uncomfortable time, a challenging time, when you manage to hold on to the truths of God, you become a vessel of the miracle-working power of Creator God. He wants to do it through us. He wants to step in and, with his redemptive nature, work through us. But you see, sometimes the time of wilderness, if we allow it to, works the humility in us. And just like Jesus, we don't allow people to talk about our glory. We rebuke them and say, "Be silent, it wasn't me. It is the power of God displayed because he loves you. Nothing else." A third thing that could happen after a time of sheltering and wilderness like this is you can experience the power of God working in and through you. And then the fourth thing that I see is in chapter 5, verse 1. It is the account of Jesus calling his first disciples. Gets into the boat and they haven't caught anything, and he says, "Drop it on the other side." They drop it, a miraculous catch. So much so that they have to call other boats to come and help them. They fill both boats almost to the point of sinking. And Jesus says, "No longer shall you be fishers of fish, you shall be fishers of men." He calls his disciples. The fourth and final thing that happens is God draws people to him, to his presence, to his truth, to his reality, to his purposes, to his design, to the better way, to their preferred prophetic future. And you know what? You and I might just be the catalyst that fills them with courage to answer the call. Now, I realize when you look at this, all of us are saying, "Yeah, but Jesus was fully man, but fully God." Yes, granted. He was the epitome of perfection. He is. He's the paragon. He is the example of what we have to live with. And you can apply yourself to the best of your abilities. You can submit yourself and you can do this. And you can take this message that I've given to you and you can walk away and say, "This is a law. This is legal. I'm going to tick off, yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done that." You could apply this message that way. But that would undermine the nature of God, which in it is redemptive, relational. Because if we tick off things and say, "Yes, I've done that. Yes, it's a time of trial, but hallelujah, I quote those things even though I don't believe it, as if I see them, I call the things that be not as though they are," you can do that. And it's without God. Because you have missed the very first important, I don't even want to say step or point, because then you just make a formula out of it. The very first thing is to be found in the presence of your Father, restored in relationship with Him, understanding your identity as son and daughter of the Most High. Because that's what happens before Jesus is led into the wilderness. He goes into it with an absolute sense of knowing that there is a God who is eager to be in relationship with him. The one who calls him son. The one who says, I love you despite your humanity. I adore you. I'm proud to be your dad. If you think of this message as a tick sheet, you will skip that. Or you can apply itself by constantly going and saying, God, I'm in your presence. What do you want to redeem about this situation? What do you want to redeem about me in this situation? Lord, what do you say about this? God, I feel tempted. What about this? Father, help me. This is what's now being brought to me. Father, this is what I've done. Can you help me redeem the situation? God, can you push away the enemy? Father, I know this is the truth about you, even though I don't believe it fully, but I'm declaring it. That is where the wonder lies of us submitting ourselves to the presence of God in a time of wilderness. And maybe at this stage, at this very moment in history, when Jesus was confronted by the enemy, tempting him, testing him, evaluating him in the desert, there wasn't yet access for all of us to the presence and relationship with the Father. But God came. And when Jesus rose again, there was victory and relationship was possible for us, for you and I. And we never ever have to say, but that example should apply to us, because we now have access to the presence of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit in us, through us. Jesus, our Savior, our best friend, and the Father who loves us and restores us and says, this is who you are. I speak identity over you. And when we depart from that premise, we will see the four things. The Word of God in us, declaring it over others. The true authority of God rising up in us in situations for His glory. His miracle working power established in us and through us for His glory. And people gathered to the Father for His kingdom to come. May you find His presence, His relationship, His truth in your time of wilderness. I pray this over all of us. Father, bring light, bring life, bring truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope that's meant something to you today. I'm enjoying this journey of discovering what God can do in me in a time of wilderness, a time of seclusion, a time of sheltering. If you are like me, I take time to process things. So I want to say, take time and process the message today. Perhaps you need somebody to stand with you, help you process something that was said, or something that God revealed to you, and or maybe there's something you want to bring into the light that you want to deal with. That is why we have our WhatsApp line and our contact numbers on screen. Use it. Together, we are far more or greater position for what God wants to achieve in us as love-reaching communities than trying to fight battles in isolation on our own. You're only a phone call away. So please, don't let a moment of where you say, God, I need you, I'm desperate for you now. Go past. If you need prayer, ask us. We are there for you. Other than that, have a fantastic week. And please, please remember prayer meeting on Tuesday. Love you guys. See you soon. Cheers.
Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.